Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. We're going to be covering the life of Elijah. It picks up in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. So we'll do a brief overview of the first 16 chapters of 1 Kings so that we understand where Elisha comes in on the scene here. Chapters 1 and 2 are David's last days. The back half of chapter 2 through chapter 12, actually to the end of 11, starting at 12, the reign of Solomon, and then chapter 12 up through chapter 16, Israel divides into two nations. Israel has divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the spiritual condition of Israel and Judah is poor, to say the least. 10 tribes split in the north, and that's called Israel, or the northern kingdom. 2 tribes in the south are called Judah, or the southern kingdom. These are God's people, and this is how they're treating the promised land. A terrible time of idolatry, especially in the northern kingdom. There is strife between the peoples in the northern kingdom, power plays, and boy, can we learn from them today. Elijah is the hope for Israel if they'll listen. Quote, so sad was the character of both the princes and people of Israel, as it described in the foregoing chapter 16, so that one might have expected God would cast off a people that had so cast him off. But as an evidence to the contrary, never was Israel so blessed with a good prophet as when it was so plagued with a bad king. Never was king so bold to sin as Ahab. Never was prophet so bold to reprove and threaten as Elijah, whose story begins in this chapter and is full of wonders. Scarcely any part of the whole Old Testament history shines brighter than this history in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah. He only, one of the prophets, had the honor of Enoch, the first prophet, to be translated. Neither Enoch nor Elijah died. Enoch walked with God and was not. Elijah was taken up in a chariot. That they should not see death, in honor of Moses, the great prophet, to attend our Savior in his transfiguration. And there was Elijah. Other prophets prophesied and wrote, but he, Elijah, prophesied and acted, but wrote nothing. But his actions cast more luster on his name than their writings did on theirs. This is quite a man of God that we're going to be studying. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 9 is our text for today. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. These verses break out very simply. Verse 1, Elijah confronts the king that there will be no more rain. And in 2 through 9, Elijah dwells by the brook Cherith. And when the brook is dried, he has to move to Zarephath. Let us start at verse 1 and consider this passage. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah is sent by God to King Ahab. He better be, because who's going to walk into the king if you're not empowered by God? You won't come out except on a stretcher. This King Ahab was more wicked than any of the kings of Israel before him. And if you study up to that point, there have been some pretty miserably wicked kings. And this guy is above them all. He has established much idolatry in the northern kingdom. And in mercy, God sends Elijah to him. Folks, do we see the importance of spirituality in our national leaders? This one king had an incredible influence. And righteousness exalts a nation. We know that Elisha is a Tishbite of Gilead. Other than that, we really don't know anything about this man. Very little. It seems that he has been trained in spirituality in obscurity. You cannot be as spiritual as he is without some sort of walk with the Lord. Apparently, God felt that he was ready, and he called him, You go confront King Ahab. If you read this, chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, he just appears on the scene. Where'd he come from? Where was he living before? We don't know. He appears on the scene. Obviously, God knew who he was. Even in obscurity, we don't have to know, apparently. It's unknown how Elijah gained an audience with the king. Did he just walk in? I have a feeling there were guards all over the palace. And I find it amazing that he can come in and say such words and walk out unscathed. Folks, when God is in it, you won't even smell like smoke. God sent Elijah on a mission, and God opened the necessary doors. That's all we need to know. It is for God's people to go when sent, and God will direct their path. God sees this in Israel as a great time of sin. They may have material things, but they're spiritually bankrupt. Consider this quote. This chapter begins with the conjunction and. It is therefore an addition to what has gone on before, and it is God's addition. When we have read to the end of the previous chapter, which tells of the melancholy story of the rapid spread and universal prevalence of idolatry in the favored land of the 10 tribes, we might suppose that was the end of all, and that the worship of Jehovah would never again acquire its lost prestige and power. And no doubt the principal actors in the story thought so too. But they had made an unfortunate omission in their calculations. They left out Jehovah himself. He must have been saying to such a crisis, when men have done their worst and finished, it is the time for God to begin. The whole land seemed apostate. Of the thousands of Israel, only 7,000 remained who had not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed the hand of Baal. We will see that in a little bit, not in this message. God is merciful. God could have destroyed the nation for their sins, and who would have condemned him for it? And yet God still loves them despite their sin, and he wants the best for them. Elijah trusted and obeyed God. He was willing to stand alone before a wicked king who had the power to imprison or kill him. He had a good relationship with God, and he was aware of God's will for his life. Do you know God's will for your life? God wants you to know it. And when he tells you to do something, do it. The message was clear. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. This is not his opinion. This is not his spin on things. This is apparently what God laid on his heart, because you're going to see it's true. He wasn't embellishing this just to terrify the king. He was speaking truth. This is what God has laid on my heart. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, Elijah reminds Ahab that God lives despite the idolatry in Israel. Before whom I stand, Elijah reminds Ahab that God can be trusted to provide for the people. Elijah can stand before a king because of the power of God. There shall not be dew nor rain these years. Elijah informs Ahab that God punishes sin. But according to my word, Elijah lets Ahab know that he is empowered by God. That simple sentence was the whole mission. Then there will be new instructions. How long do you think it took him to say that sentence? If he took his time, 10 seconds? Elijah was bold enough to present himself before a king that has rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was bold enough to present himself before a king that embraced idolatry. He was bold enough to stand before a king that could kill him. He was bold enough to stand before a messenger that declares the control of rain. Do you realize that Elijah has put his all on the line before men? Lord, I'm going to look like an idiot if this doesn't stop rain. But he believed God. Is God calling you to do something? Stand boldly, because God's will shall come to pass. The point of Elijah's message was to get Israel to turn to the living God and to trust in him. Elijah is a living message. Here I am as an example of the power one man can have when he serves God and fears him. God is going to allow Elijah to do this miracle and others. God does miracles all the time. Life is a miracle. From the atomic level to the expanse of the universe. It's all a miracle. But I want to share something that I have shared before, and I want you to get it. There are only 4 times in the Bible that God allows man to do the dynamic miracles. 4. The first time, Moses and Aaron. They went before Pharaoh, let my people go. And then, of course, the miracles that followed. But after Moses and Aaron, there were no more miracles done by men until Elijah and Elisha. We see one here. It's not going to rain till I say so. Allowing a man to do that miracle. And then his successor, Elisha. Take a look at 2 Kings 2:22. One example. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. So Elijah, and then he will be followed as the prophet by Elisha. They both did miracles. After that, there are no more miracles done by men until Christ and the apostles. John chapter 6, verse 14, talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And consider the end of Mark, chapter 16, verse 20. And they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Do you get it? Why does God allow men at certain times, 4 times in the scriptures, to be able to do miracles? Because it verifies their words. Just imagine Moses and Aaron popping out of nowhere all of a sudden, "Let my people go." Yeah, right. No, watch, the Nile's going to turn to blood. Maybe there's something in this guy. Elijah appears. It isn't going to rain till I say so. maybe there's something to this guy's words. Christ, when they saw the feeding of the 5,000, they believed he was that prophet. Verifying the words. And the disciples, and they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs. God doesn't randomly hand out miracles. He says, I am going to work through you to give this incredible message to people, and they would have every right to say, right. So he verified it. You can do a miracle. Oh. And how about the two witnesses during the tribulation? Revelation 11:6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. The two witnesses are going to have one incredible message. And God says, I'm going to verify their message with miracles. So be careful when someone's telling you that they can do miracles. If I could do miracles, I would go clean out the Cape Coral Hospital. But I can't. And by the way, if I could, I wouldn't have to call the news media. They couldn't help but show up. You better get over here. You're not going to believe this guy. Did you know there's an exception? Joshua chapter 10. The children of Israel have been now tricked into protecting the people of Gibeah, the Gibeonites. And so it is, they go and they fight a tremendous battle. And they didn't have enough time. Read Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down a whole day. And that was the only exception in the next verse 14. There was no day like that before it or after that, that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man and the Lord fought for Israel. It's an exception. And remember this. There's only one man in the Bible called a man after God's own heart. And that is David. How many people did David heal? None. And if he's called a man after God's own heart and he can't heal people, I guess maybe God hadn't empowered him for that time. And there is the story of King Saul's grandson who was lame of his feet, and David wanted to do a kindness, but David didn't heal him. Instead, 2 Samuel 9:13. So Mephibosheth, the grandson of King Saul, dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. David was nice to him, but he didn't heal him. Verse 2. And word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he obeyed and went to the brook Cherith. And there God provided for him. He was to hide himself. Believably, Ahab would probably think, hey, you know what? Let's get rid of this guy. And this time of hiding by a brook would last for a while. We don't know exactly. We know that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. But we don't know how long he's going to be there. We know it's long enough for a brook to go dry. And here we see that God does not work the way we think he ought to work. Elijah was trained in obscurity. He is sent to deliver a 5-second message to King Ahab, and he's told to go back into obscurity, hiding by a brook. Now stop and really think about that. If God called you to do something, you come in here, you're here for 5 seconds and you leave, and God says, you know what, you're in the center of my will. But we don't think that waiting is part of God's will. Surely Elijah is in the will of God. And he did not tell God where he was going to go serve him or what he's going to do. This must have been a very interesting and probably a difficult command from the Lord to Elijah. This man of action. to go hide and wait. Didn't seem to be in his character as you read the rest of this story. But we must remember that God wants Israel to change more than Elijah wanted Israel to change. And to that end, Elijah, wait. Just because Elijah was hiding and waiting did not mean that God was hiding and waiting. Quote, we have in our theme a suggestion of the divine guidance. The word of the Lord as a guide comes to the man of prayer. I suppose Elijah was greatly disappointed at the message which came to him and had the heart of a soldier, and he grieved at the idolatry which he saw everywhere, but it was the best thing for Elijah and for the cause. If God has made you in a position where you feel you're waiting, wait. Wait. Don't get ahead of God. He could have been frantically looking for something to do, and God said, wait. There's not a whole lot you can do to minister to a bunch of ravens. And that was exactly where God wanted him. Ravens are natural scavengers. And it's a greater testimony that they are directed by God to provide for Elijah. Verse 5, so he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Every day, God faithfully brought the food through ravens. Where the ravens got the food is quite irrelevant. It's not for us to be concerned with how God does things, but rather that he does things. God never once failed to provide for Elijah. Did you know that God was only going to provide right there at the brook Cherith and nowhere else? Well, I want to go down by Jordan. Fine, but the food's going to be up at the brook Cherith. Be in God's will. God only had the ravens deliver enough for each day. And therein Elijah learned to trust even more. God never failed. There was no rain, yet he had water. As long as he was in God's will, he was fed. In essence, you know what? He lived in poverty. And he was quite content. He had what he needed. Elijah did not complain about his daily food. He was thankful. He did not question the sanitation of his food. Ew, a bird carried it here. That which God provided for Elijah was clean enough. Cherith was a place for hiding and seclusion. Quote, God's servants must be taught the value of the hidden life. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. The man who is to take a high place before his fellows must take a low place before his God. And there is no better manner of bringing a man down than by dropping him suddenly out of a sphere to which he was beginning to think himself essential, teaching him that he is not at all necessary to God's plan, and compelling him to consider the sequestered veil of some Cherith, how mixed are his motives and how insignificant his strength. Every saintly soul that would wield great power with men must win it in some hidden Cherith. If we're not willing to wait, we're not willing to serve. We get ahead of God, really, and we do our own will. 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And so here is Elijah, slowly, almost imperceptibly, that brook gets smaller and smaller. Could he possibly feel that God forgot him? I don't think so. It would be a natural human tendency, but this man seemed to have such faith in God. God's going to have to do something else, because I'm staying right here, because this is where he told me to be. Elijah, would it not be a human reaction? Well, I mean, honestly, if you can use me to speak before kings, what am I wasting my time for down by this brook? And God is making his point. It's not about you. And I don't need your opinion. It's about me. Now you go down by that brook. And slowly but surely, his resources were dwindling. God allowed that brook to dry to move Elijah to Zarephath. I have a new place for you to go. You know, sometimes God has to let things dry up in our life so he moves us. I will never forget the man that came to me on a Sunday evening many, many years ago. "I don't know what to do about my job. I can't stand it." And I said, "Well, let's pray about it. We'll talk again Wednesday." Wednesday night he came and he saw me in the hall. He had his big smile on his face. He came and he said, "God answered our prayer. I got fired." Honest truth. God made it clear. You ask? Here it is. True story. He went on and got another job. Sometimes God will let things happen in your life to move you. You would not normally have moved from this brook to Zarephath. Oh, by the way, there's an impoverished widow woman ready to provide for you. And she doesn't know it yet. God does not work the way we think he should work. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And we'll get into that next week, and we'll find out she had no clue. Did you know that you may be prepared right now for something? You don't even know it. And all of a sudden, God's going to drop something out of the blue. Elisha's going to walk up and ask for food and water. And her response tells us she had no clue he was coming. We'll see that next week. "I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there." New instructions. Remember that Israel's in a terrible spiritual condition, and Israel's not ready to submit to God. Therefore, Elijah must travel to the only widow in the nation that was fit to care for him. Only that widow would do God's will to care for Elijah. Any place else, and Elijah would lack provisions, just like the brook Cherith. "I'm going to feed you there. Be in the will of God. Now, I'm going to feed you there. Be where God wants you to be, because that's the place of blessing. But Lord, do I have to constantly live impoverished?" Impoverished? You have all the food you'll ever need. I have not failed you once, have I? You're wealthy. You have what you need. Jordan was closer, but that's not where God chose. And once again, we see God does not work the way that we think he should. The obvious choice may not be God's choice. Consider the difficult conditions that prepared this widow to care for Elijah. She had no husband to provide for her. She must provide for herself and her son while in the midst of a great famine because it's not raining. And she had no encouragement or teaching in spiritual things because the nation was lost in idolatry. And she was able to live a godly life, and God noticed this humble woman. God knew this woman as he knows every person. She has much to learn about her spiritual life, as we will see, but she was tender towards God. And I want you to get this. Words of Jesus looking back, and he references this woman. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. "But I tell you a truth, many widows were there in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." There was one left. How many did Elijah need? One. How much do you need? One. If it's the one God wants you to have. God certainly does not provide the way for people that we think he should. He provided for Elijah by ravens next to a brook. He now is provided by a poor widow woman. And in each instance, Elijah was not having the comforts of home to serve God, and he had to accept what God provided for him and therein be thankful. Wherever his home was, That's not where I need you. Consider that Elijah came on this scene suddenly. He delivered a brief but powerful message to the king, and there he was to hide and wait by a brook. That was God's will. He obeyed and waited for his next orders. He did not figure out for himself what to do. It is important to note that Elijah did a lot of waiting. There was little action before the king. There was a whole lot of waiting. And that was God's will. It was not for Elijah to find things to do while waiting. He was to wait. He was not to have the attitude that since he can confront kings, therefore he could find something to do other than watch a brook go dry. No, that's exactly where I want you, Elijah. Let us be ever watchful for the things that God wants us to do. We must obey, and if it means waiting, then we are to wait. I want you truly to think about the incredible faith that Elijah had. He was willing to go and stand before the king. Could you not see on the path there, but Lord, how am I ever going to get an audience with a king? And he's walking, and this is going through his mind. Would have to be. Well, I don't know how it happened, but it happened. He trusted God that it would not rain. Now get this. He put his all on the line before the king. Think about this. Think about this. It's not going to rain till I say so. He put his whole reputation on the line. But do you know what else he did? He put God on the line. Lord, you told me to do this. Maybe before men, it's not that obvious, but through me it is. And when this comes to pass, dear God, they're all going to see you, not me. When you take a stand for God, it's not just yourself you're putting on the line, you're putting God on the line. Oh, that we would have such faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible. It is a virtual impossibility to please him if you don't have faith. For he that cometh to God must first of all believe that he is. Of course, why bother to come to him if you don't believe he is? And remember that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him enough that I'm willing to go stand before a king and say, it's not going to rain until I say so. That's a diligent search. God wants us to have that level of faith in daily living. Lord God, you want me to do what? And sometimes the mouth will be dry, the knees will shake, the hands will shake, and you're going to say, Lord, you told me to do it. Here I go. And we can read about Old Testament saints that had weak faith, but they still went and God blessed because they went. Whatever went is. Let us learn from Elijah. Have faith, even when he tells you, just wait. Do you know Christ as your Savior? It's the greatest decision you will ever make. Everybody in this room, every person on the face of this earth has a sin debt. Let that hand represent every person. Let it represent you. Let this represent sin. God says, I love you, I hate the sin. And we all need a Savior. There's nothing we can do in our flesh to get rid of this. You could do every good work you deem possible. It is completely inadequate to get rid of that sin debt. And God wants you to know that. And that you better find a way to get rid of this thing. Because you can't do it in your flesh. You need to realize it's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. And that hand represents Jesus Christ. He took your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world when he went to that cross. And Jesus Christ gave up his life. And he died. 3 days and three nights he was in the tomb. He rose again, conquered death. Paid in full. The Father said, I accept that blood sacrifice. Now, whosoever believeth in him, do you believe in the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary and that alone for your salvation? That's salvation. It's not our good works. It's not our good works along with Jesus. It's when Jesus alone is our Savior. I get it. It's nothing I did. I can't do anything. It's what Christ did. He paid it for me. I believe that. That's what pays my sin debt. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He promises it happens the moment you believe. It is the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. What will you do with Jesus?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.